Verses 18 through 20. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the gold is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Now, there was, I think that was at 18 through 20. There's a lot of such passages in the prophets that seem like they're kind of overdone and they're repetitious and so on. And I used to wonder why God had such stuff in the Bible. And I've come to the conclusion that every word is important and necessary. So it'll come out somewhere. We're talking about preparing the way of the Lord. Preparing the way of the Lord. Before the Lord comes, his way has to be prepared. And one of the things that we're going to find is in the day in which we're living, there's going to be great spiritual peril. Powers arising that we never dreamed we would see. Manifestations of demons and of fallen angels, psychic powers, witchcraft, and so on. And because of that, God has given us portions that just repeat his majesty. And we'll go through some of these this morning to get a feel for the majesty of God and his power. It doesn't matter how dark things get. It doesn't matter. God is more powerful. God is more majestic. And I know this morning for many of us that's just words. But we're going to live to see the day when this is our meat and our drink, is the knowledge of God's power. And we finished up Tuesday night with verse 17, where God gives us perspective concerning the nations. When we read in the papers, this nation's done this, that nation's done that. But in Isaiah 40:17, it says, all the nations are as nothing before him. There is nothing. Russia, China, the United States, they are as nothing. We call them superpowers. They're not even super fleas in God's sight. They are nothing. Nothing. That's what the word says. And they are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Now, that presents an interesting problem in mathematics. Less than nothing. I guess you go into the debit side of the ledger, into minus numbers. Less than nothing. He regards them as less than nothing. They aren't even nothing. They are less than nothing. They are. That's what the Bible says. And in the Word is, I mean, these things, as I say, I used to think they were overdone or repetitious, but I've lived to see that everything has a meaning. And no doubt what God is saying is not only they are nothing, but they are bad, so they take up the place of something that would be good, and they leave a debit mark in the ledger. They are less than nothing and meaningless. That is, they are without significance. So when we get all imbued with the television and the newspaper on what Russia's doing and China's doing and this nation and that nation, we need to remember what God said. They are less than nothing and meaningless. So they're not going to close any doors to the gospel. They're not going to do anything significant. They are less than nothing and meaningless. So much for the nations. To whom then will you liken God? Well, we have likened him to Santa Claus. But that's not a true vision of God. We have likened him to a gentle, loving old man in the clouds with a flowing beard, with a kindly twinkle in his eye, and a good word for everyone. That's how we've likened God. We have made him in our own image. We have made God in our own image. He is not a kindly old gentleman with a twinkling in his eye and a good word for everybody. He is a spirit. He requires blood to be appeased. He is without sentiment as we regard sentiment or nostalgia. He does have pity, but it's in a spiritual sense. He is a fire. He is a fearsome person, and he is our Father. He is not the maudlin, as we were pointing out, the song that was sung, even though I do wrong, he'll never let go of my hand. That's maudlin. God is not like that. When we do wrong, he rebukes us. And if we keep us on doing it, he turns us over to judgment. He is not a maudlin, sentimental, in a human sense, kindly. God is kindly. God is truly kindly, truly kind, truly gentle, truly loving. But we don't understand things like that. We understand that which is maudlin and fleshly, and God is not like that. David Hanley was at the house yesterday. He was telling us about a motorcycle accident that he had seen. I'm not going to repeat it here. You wouldn't be able to eat lunch. What happened to this? Was it a young man? Where's David? It was a woman.
She was actually in the car. She went over the pavement.
And this was the one that slid on the pavement?
She actually went over the side and had a massive head injury from somebody.
Who was the one that slid on the pavement you were telling us about? Someone that. Was that this David? Audrey was telling me about it, so I got a second hand. So I'm sure she heard it from someone. I thought it was from David Hanley. But you cannot be... Huh? Did we get it cleared up? Did we get it cleared up, Dave? I'm not going to tell you about it. You'd either lose your breakfast or you couldn't eat lunch. But see, these things are shoveled up and then dumped somewhere in a hospital. We can't believe that such things happen to people. And people, the relatives will say, how could God let such a thing happen? God has made the world. And he has given us common sense. And to ride around in a motorcycle is not notably common sense. As any emergency ward in the hospital will tell you, it is not notably common sense to ride a motorcycle. Now, you know, people do. And then they have to shovel them up off the asphalt. That's life. God has power to stop it. I mean, he could pick up the motorcycle and carry it in the palm of his hand. But he doesn't do it. He's not maudlin. He's not like we are. He protects his saints if we seek him, if we do what God's word says. Then God does what he says. But he is not the sentimental, elderly person that we believe. In fact, he's very young in heart. That's why he comes leaping upon the hills. That's not... that old people can't leap upon the hills. That's a young man. To whom then will you liken God? Well, we've created him in our image, and he doesn't fit the mold that we made. With what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Now, in those days, they made idols out of gold and silver. We have made an idol out of money. We don't realize it because money is such a part of the economy today. You say money is the economy, but it has not always been that way. There have been many cultures that have not used money as the basis for their economy. They use barter, and some cultures, primitive cultures, are occupied with their spear and their canoe and fishing, and they simply do not accumulate wealth. It's not considered the thing to do. They have different cultural values. But in an Antichrist-type civilization, which we are in, everything is money. Everything is money. We don't realize that this is not right, that it will not be like that in the New Age, that commercialism simply is not a divine institution. It's something that we have created to exchange the services that we have for one another, but it has been extracted from this and has become a god. The California lottery shows that. The people's response, if I just had money, I would have it. No, that's not true. It will not bring security. You can be a billionaire, and if God decides that you're going to die of flu, you'll die of flu. You can have the best surgeons and doctors in the United States or in the world, you're going to go. When your number comes, you're going to go. A drunk driver is going to drive into you, and you're going to go. And there is no way that you can protect yourself with money. Only God can protect you. And God can protect you in any circumstance. In the most, you know, a thousand shall fall at thy side. Money can't do that. God alone can do that. Joy. Money does not bring joy. You look at people who are well-to-do. They are usually, it seems to me, more often than not, poor people have more joy than rich people. Rich people are concerned about their things, and things bring you into bondage. Money does not bring joy. Money does not bring love. People try to buy affection and love with gifts and with money. You cannot do that. Now, I think most of us have lived long enough to see that. You cannot buy friendship, love, affection, respect with money. Only God can do that. Isn't that true? So the things that we esteem the most, love and joy, peace and security, cannot possibly be purchased with money. Yet the entire United States economy is built on this base. That if you will get money, you will have what you want. But the rich do not reflect that this is true. They have expensive things, but they themselves do not demonstrate love, joy, and peace. They demonstrate selfishness. They demonstrate crankiness. Their children come up without character because they don't have to work. And things that we esteem do not go right. We do not realize that in America we have made a god out of money. It is our god. We're looking to money to provide that which only God can provide. Now, that's all right so long as you know where your payroll is coming from, your industry is intact, and it's going on, and your pension plan is secure. But what if the dollar fails? Your pension plan will not help you because it's based on dollars. If we have a very steep inflation, your money in the bank just runs out through a hole in the wall. You have $1,000 in the bank and we have a great inflation, that money is just like somebody blew it out through the window. Pretty soon it's worth $500. Then it's worth $200. Ah, but I've got my investment in jewels. Somebody will steal them. I've got my investment in gold. Somebody will steal it. You cannot protect yourself. That's why Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven where a moth can't get at it, rust can't get at it, and thieves can't get at it. Because on earth, they get to them. A thief will be guided. He'll be guided by the spirit that is within him to where your stronghold is. Because God isn't protecting you because you haven't put your faith in God. You put your faith in the money. You see, in order for your house to be prevented from thievery or for a thief not know to where you've hidden your wealth, you have to have God. He does that. See, he frustrates them and he causes them to be at peace with you. But you cannot possibly win trusting money. You cannot protect yourself. Now, if the dollar fails, let's see, what is it that we need? We need milk for the children. We need a roof over our head when it rains. We need to be warm for a couple of months out of the year here in Southern California. We need food, maybe not as much as we eat, but we need some. We need minerals and vitamins, and we need some carbohydrates and protein. We need these things to live. We need clothes, and we need some kind of transportation. This is what we need. Huh? Now, does the Bible say that God will provide what we need? If we serve Him. All right, now, is it possible for Him to provide milk, a roof, clothing, transportation, without any money? Without any money. Do you think it's possible? Of course it's possible. You say, how could such a miracle be? It wouldn't cause God to strain and pant for breath to provide some milk for your children. The accounts of missionaries and pastors being provided with food and clothing miraculously are legion. God can create food in your stomach. He did in the case of the white Russians that fled from the west coast of Russia to the east right after World War I. He created food in their stomach. I heard the testimony from a son of people who had traveled in that pilgrimage across Russia. Pentecostal white Russians that had traveled across the length of Russia and went over into China and then down and over to the Philippines. And on that last crucial night before they made the crossing from Russia into northern China, God created food in their stomachs. Somebody ate man in the wilderness for 40 years. Somebody multiplied loaves and fishes and fed many thousands of people. Somebody showed us that God is able to provide without money. And we are going to need this in the days to come. As it says in the 37th Psalm, He provides for us in the time of famine. And He can do it with money. He can do it without money. So this great God in us, we need to ask the Lord to remove it now so it won't trouble us when it totters and falls. Because it's going to totter and fall. And God's going to provide for us. I like the way He provided for Elijah especially. Because He fed him pancakes. And that's my favorite. Just think. Pancakes in bed. And not only that, but two helpings. Oh, a man can go a long way on two helpings of pancakes. A good rest and two helpings of pancakes and you're on your way. 40 days. I told you before about it happened back in the early centuries of the Christian era when many men went out and lived in the desert by themselves, hermits. And there was one hermit living out in his hut, out way away from everything. He had no garden, he had nothing, and people went out to see him. And they said to him, how do you eat? He said, you'll see. And at noontime, here came a bird with a loaf of bread in his mouth. And they said, well, okay, it's time to eat. So I don't believe that. Well, I didn't read it in an evangelistic journal. I read it in a fairly reputable source. I believe it. In fact, Johann was telling me a couple of weeks ago that he has an English friend. I think he's a pastor in England, a distinguished man of God. Now listen to this. I mean, this is not a nut. This is a real scholar and a gentleman. The man doesn't wear a watch. Because God tells him when to do whatever he's supposed to do. I had a friend like that. He was not a distinguished gentleman from England. He was, in fact, a cotton picker from Floydada, Texas. And we worked together down the farms in Chula Vista when I was working my way through Bible school. And this guy would drive me crazy. He didn't use his watch. And we would pray before we went out on a farm truck to go to work. And we had to be out there on time. We'd be away somewhere in a shed praying. His name was Truman Cumbie. Maybe you'll hear this tape. And I said, Truman, Truman, not time yet, not time yet. And we pray like, now, and we go out. Yeah, he never missed. Well, don't get foolish about what you do. But there are such things that go on in the world. And such people, this friend of Johann's is evidently a man of part. The Lord tells him when he doesn't want to wear a watch because it confuses it from hearing the voice of the Lord. Huh? I said some of the younger Christians here are somewhat apprehensive. You not God's not asking you to throw away your watch. Take it easy. I'm just telling you that God is able to take care of people without the things that we associate with civilization. He can speak. Do you not know? We're preparing the way of the Lord. We're saying today that God is coming, and these are the concepts. This is the way he wants us to view life. Do you not know? Have you not heard? I don't know why God always asks questions, but he does, and the Jews do to this day, and they got it from God. Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he. Who's he? Everything. Everything. Our supply, our God, our hope, our trust, our security, our love, our joy, our peace. It's everything. It is he. He's the one that's coming. That says the nations are less than nothing and meaningless. Who sits above the vault of the earth. He's not down here all occupied with the little uproars that go on. He is majestic. He is not in a hurry. He is not broken. He is not tired. Now you may be broken tired. It was the night before Christmas and not a dime in the house. You heard that poem. You may be broke. But God isn't. He is rested. He is calm. He laughs at his enemies. He is not in an uproar. He sits above the vault of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Now, the next time you see one of these imposing men on television, just say, there goes another grasshopper. There goes another grasshopper. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless, meaningless. All their great pronouncements are going nowhere, nowhere. Even the meteorologists, they give such assured results. I think, Lord, every once in a while, confound them good. When they say it's a bright and sunny day, make it rain, freezing. And let them know who God is. Scarcely have they been planted. This is talking about the judges. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them. And they wither. This is the judges. You may be standing in front of one someday. A good book to read, I'll give it a free break here on the radio and the tape, is Fear No Evil. Fear No Evil by Natan Sharansky. This was a man who was in Russia. He was in jail. He was persecuted. They wouldn't let him make Aliyah to Israel. Finally, due largely to his wife. His wife's name is Avital. And through her ceaseless work in stirring up marches at different countries and so on, the heat became so great that they let him go. They let Sharansky go, and he's back in Israel. And he wrote this marvelous book, absolutely marvelous, Fear No Evil. And the next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, read Fear No Evil by Natan Sharansky, and you won't feel sorry for yourself anymore. But he was so brilliant. He's a physicist and a mathematician, and he was so brilliant that he absolutely confounded the communist judges. He had such a memory that he would catch them in contradictions. And it made them foolish. And they are. They don't, you know, even in our own country, we have respect for the law and all that, but some of the things we've heard recently, the judges do not even show respect. One judge threatened a person that we know. He was at a hearing, and this judge said, "Oh, you are one of these evangelicals that preach against lesbianism and homosexuality." He said, "Yes." And this judge said, "Wait till I get you in court." Now, isn't that wonderful? Unbiased. That's what's going on in our land, this kind of stuff. So God says he merely blows on them and they wither. These are the judges and the leaders. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. And that's a good thing to do sometime when you get all tense. Go out and consider the stars. You'll see the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You'll see the glory of God. When you stop and think that some person just spoke these things into existence that you cannot even comprehend the distance, you cannot comprehend the size, you cannot comprehend anything about it. And you look at that and you think, certainly God can take care of a little grain of dust like me. Consider the stars. It's a good thing that they declare God's glory. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. And the scientists do not have all the stars named. How many know that? They do not have them all named. In fact, they do not have them all counted. In fact, the number of them is kind of overwhelming. But God has them all named. Harry, George, Shirley. I mean, he knows every one of these stars. He calls them all by name. That's what the Bible says, and it can't be wrong. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Now, scientists may talk about missing stars. They're wrong. The Bible says not one of them is missing. So what has that got to do with preparing the way of the Lord? God is telling us in this day, God's way has been impeded in that the churches play little games and puddle around in their little lagoon and they don't see the glory of the Lord. We lose it. You know, we think, oh, we've got this problem. You know, what do we do about the church and what's happening in our little group? God is saying, I am up here. And we're going to need to know it in the days that are coming. Because we're going to see spiritual powers emerge that are very threatening to the Christians. And the Christian ways and liturgy and churches and art forms and architecture and all the rest will have no way of coping with the spiritual things that are going to be happening in the near future. You've got to know God. You can't run to your pastor or anything else. And the church is going to have to pass from a social gathering of people to become a spiritual fortress. And the more prayer, the better. I mean, there's got to be a fortress as people are going to be running from demons and spirits and everything else as they show themselves. And people are confounded as these things appear to them and threaten them. And so all the little nice little doings of the church are about to come to an end. They won't, or else they'll go into some Babylonish thing. They're not going to be able to stand. We have got to know there is a God and he is greater than these things. He is greater than Antichrist. The church, this Antichrist is like Goliath and the church is hiding. Oh, what if he comes? What if he comes? What do I do? That's the way of the Lord is hindered by this business. Antichrist is less than nothing and nothing. And the only reason he has any power at all is because Jesus is going to give it to him to perfect his church. And that's all the reason he has anything at all. He is no warrior against God. He is a vehicle that God is going to use to do God's will. And let me tell you something. God is going to give him power. And God is going to give him authority over every kingdom, nation, tongue, and everything else. God is going to give him that. And I can't resist it, and you can't resist it, no matter how much spiritual power you have. God is going to give it to him, and no one can resist it. So, then what do? We follow God, and he'll lead us through this thing. God isn't going to change the world, bring in the kingdom now, or anything of the kind. It's going to get worse. It's going to be metaphysical. It's going to be evil, wicked, angelic, occult, filling the whole earth. And there's not a blessed thing Christians can do about it to stop it. God has already ordained that it's going to come to pass because it's going to serve his will. That's not our job, is to thrust against God. That's not our job, is if God raises up some demon and gives him all this power, our job is not to try to cast him down. That's what's wrong with dominion theology. It's not led by God, it's led by the brain of man. Jesus never resisted the powers that God had installed in the earth. That's not our job, to resist the powers, human or spiritual, that God has put in the earth. Our job is to find out what God wants, and God will lead us around him, because these things are working God's will. Remember that. They have no power over you, provided that you are in the secret place of the Most High. If you are not, you are vulnerable. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. You're going to be swept away. You're going to be tempted. And sin is going to come upon you that you cannot resist. I mean fornication, adultery, lying and stealing. And you will be helpless. You'll float like a thing, and you won't be able to stop it. Can you hear me? You will not be able to stop it, because we're dealing with immense spirits of far greater intelligence than we have and ability that we have. And God is giving us today to bring us into trumpets and tabernacle, the Day of Atonement, is blending our life with the life of Jesus so that we are indestructible. And when these wicked things come, we have no truck with them, and they have no truck with us. You know, there's an interesting story about that in the Old Testament. There was an Israel king and Egypt. The Pharaoh of Egypt came up with all his forces, and he wanted to go. He was attacking, a land across the Euphrates. And the Israel king went and disguised himself and went down there to meet this guy in battle. And the fellow said to him, he said, "Leave me alone. God has sent me against this country. Leave me alone. I have no fight with Israel. Leave me alone." And instead, this Israeli king took him on in war. And of course, he was white. He was white because God had put it in the heart of this Egyptian pharaoh to wage war against another country. But Israel got in the middle and meddled and was wiped out. And God has not called us to meddle with Antichrist or the occult or anything that God has put in the earth. God is putting it there to test the hearts of men and to perfect his bride. And our job is not to make this a cozy place to live. It's to find out God and to become part of his life, and they will not bother us and we will not bother them. There's a new concept for you. Huh? You know, you may have read in The Light and the Glory, do you remember reading about the Indians were going raiding these villages, and they were going to go up against a village, and the Great Spirit spoke to them and said, "Do not go against that village. There's a man there who prays." See? We Christians are not on the offensive. See, the Bible does not teach us to be on the offensive. Our position is defensive. Having done all, stand. It does not say having done all, attack. The day will come when the trumpet of the Lord will sound, and that will be the attack of Armageddon. That's when the Christians attack. When we try to attack today, we go out in the flesh. God has called us to stand. To stand. There's a part in military strategy for standing. There's a part in military strategy for attacking. There's a right time to stand. There's a right time to attack. This is not the Christian time to attack the occult or any of these other things, except as God leads us in it. We defend ourselves, and then if God leads us to help someone else that comes. Because the Bible says, in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So all during the tribulation period, there will be a Mount Zion company who, and when people call on the name of the Lord, they can come and be delivered at the hands of that company. But it will never be that company's role to go out and try to change civilization. That's not our job. Our job is to bear witness. Bear witness. The day of attack will come. But the church does this in every century. It tries to attack. It tries to produce the kingdom on the earth. And it's not time. But it comes not from the Spirit, but from the ambitions of man. Now, you know, you can believe it or not. You go out and try it and see how far you get. You run into one of these kings and say, leave me alone. You know, I have nothing against you. I'm not bothering you. You're not the one I'm after. Oh, yeah, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you and all this other stuff. But we don't even know what we're doing. We have no idea what we're doing. We don't know whether it's God's will or what it is. Well, that was fine for the little demonic things we did because the demons interpreted as worship. The one thing they don't want is not to be attended to. They'll take it, you know, even if you're rebuking them. At least they're not being ignored. But we're not going to be dealing with demons anymore. We're going to be dealing with very highly placed angels and other things. Spirit guides and occult masters and other things that are being launched out in a big cannon shot on America. They cannot touch you if you are abiding in Jesus. You go about your own business in the Lord and do what God tells you. And no man, no devil can stand in front of you. But God has not called you to go out and take on some king that is none of your business. Because God has sent him to judge. And God has sent these things in because according to his word, he said he's going to do it. I better read it to you so you'll know it's in here. Is anybody out there? You still there? All right. Now, Revelation 13:7. And this is speaking about this one who blasphemes God. He blasphemes God. He opens his mouth to blaspheme God. And you can find that in Daniel in the 8th chapter where he's allowed to go up and tear down the host and stamp on them. And this is what God says in Revelation 13:7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Oh, that must be the Jewish saints. No, it's not the Jewish saints. It's the saints. That's what it says, and that's what it is. And it says, and authority. And to this devil was given authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation was given to him. And let me tell you something. The church will not be able to do a thing against him because Christ has given him that authority. I don't understand that. I didn't learn that in Sunday school. No, you learned that in November of 1988. Praise the Lord. Glory. So we have no problem provided that we are abiding in the Messiah. But if we are not, we are on our own and we can throw our weight around all we want to. And these spirit beings will just laugh at us because God has given them authority. God has not called us to save the world, to deliver people or anything else. He said, no. God has called you and me to stand in his presence and bear witness. Doesn't say you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall deliver people. What does it say? You shall be my witnesses. And as long as we're doing what God has told us to do, the day of deliverance will come. There's a time for deliverance, and if God wants us to deliver somebody, he will lead it. He will set it up, and we will know, this is what God wants me to do. But as a wholesale thing, to save the nation, to do this, God has another plan that will perfect the bride and prepare the nations for his coming. And we don't know what it is or how it works, but God does. And he's going to use good angels, evil angels, and everything else, every dog and cat. God will use everything in the creation to bring about his will. And the only thing they'll get in his way is the church. That doesn't know what it's doing. Well, I'm not the only one that says things like that. There's other people who say that too. All right. All right. Why do you say, verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? There's probably people here this morning that are saying that. Maybe not those very words, but that's what you're saying in your heart. You're saying, God doesn't know what he's doing. He's taking care of everybody in the church but me. He's dropped me. That you, huh? He's dropped you. My way is hidden. God can't see me. He can't see me through the smog. Huh? God cannot see me, doesn't know, and my justice, it fled. And I'm not getting my just due. See, that's a preparing of the way of the Lord. That's, when we begin to seek the Lord brings us into places that we cannot understand the justice or the wisdom of it. And it seems like God has just let us drop. He doesn't care. And God's saying, well, who are you saying that for? I just got through telling you I know all the stars by name. Well, if I know all the stars by name, I certainly know you by name. So why is it? Why? God says, why do you say this, that my way is hidden from the Lord? Why are you going around saying that? You know, God is good to everybody, but not to me. I'm odd man out. I'm the joker in the deck. My way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't know what I'm doing. Has no idea where I am or what I'm doing. He just doesn't care. I pray and he doesn't hear me. I don't get any voices. I have to keep wearing my watch because he doesn't tell me what time it is. How many believe that God is treating you unjustly? No. You committed yourself to God when you were a Christian. You committed yourself to the Lord. You committed your way to the Lord. And the Bible says that he will keep that which has been committed unto him against that day. He will keep it. He hasn't forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. He knows your fingerprints. He knows everything about you from stem to stern. God knows you, where you are, what you're doing, what you're thinking in detail. That's why all this stuff about the stars and all the rest of it, God is saying, consider my might and realize that I have not forgotten you. I know where you are. And I'm hearing the cry of your heart. I'm hearing it. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that state that we get what we desire. A lot of them. Christianity is not a frustrating of the desires of people. That's not what it is. Every one of us has a calling, a destiny, and a personality that God created. The devil did not create us. God created us. With all of our ways, God created us. But at the same time, when we were born, there was a lot of stuff in us that messes us up. It messes us up. You know what I'm talking about? It messes us up. Sin, attraction to the world, our self-will, stubbornness and rebellion and other things mess us up. God has not come down to earth to die on the cross so that all of our desires will be frustrated. Or to give us something that we don't want. That's not what God has done. God has come down and he reads us loud and clear, and his intention is to make us gloriously and eternally joyful. That's where he's going. And you say, well, I can't see the program. I don't understand. It sure seems a funny way. No, you're putting too short a time on it. You're trying to make it all happen in a year or two. Give it time. The Bible cannot be broken. God is going to give you what you want. When you're ready to receive it and hold it, you're going to get what you want. But you'll get it in joy and you'll get it in. It will be lawful. It will be right. It will be peaceful. There will not be an uproar. Grasping. We grasp because we fear we're not going to get what we want. And back of that is we don't believe God knows what He's doing. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That can no more be changed than John 3:16. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. But you say, today my way is hidden, my justice, I have no justice, I'm being treated unjustly. No, that isn't true. What's happening is that God is answering your prayer. And He's doing it in a way that you can't understand. You can't understand what's going on. Yeah. That, if you could, we'd be sure there was no God. Do you see that? If you could understand it, it would mean that your subconscious was directing you and we were going through our Christian mysticism. If we could figure it out. But we learn that things happen in our life that we simply cannot understand. We cannot put it together. It does not compute. We can try to make it compute, but it really doesn't. So then we have to go by what God said. And we say, Father, I choose to trust You. I choose to believe that there is a God. I choose to believe. That's a choice that you make. And that choice is called faith. And that's a choice that you make. Faith is not some magic. Faith is a choice that you make. And you choose to believe that there is a God and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. That's a choice that you make. You hold on to that no matter what happens in your life, no matter how things get messed up and you can't figure them out. That's a choice that you've made. If you're a person of character and you cannot make a success of Christianity if you do not have character, you cannot do it. Because Christianity requires character. Requires staying with it. Requires doing what you say you're going to do. You don't change. You don't change. You don't change. What you say, that's it. That stands forever. That's character. You have to have it to be a Christian. Because you have to believe that God is, and that's a choice that you make. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. You don't change. That's it. There's no change. Praise the Lord. That'll bring you through. When all the fluff and everything else is over, it'll bring you through. Christian fluff is cheap. A character is rare. But it will take you through, and you will receive the desires of your heart in God's time. Praise the Lord. He's a wonderful God, and He means good to us. And Satan is all the time saying, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. There's no buts. He is good. But we must go through places that we do not understand, that seem unjust. We must, or else we don't ever finally... You know, you can say, I believe there is a God, and I believe that He's a rewarder that of those who diligently seek Him. You can say that as long as you're pretty sure you're going to get what you want. See, you kind of have your bets hedged. You don't realize that. But your bets are hedged. See, you figure, yeah, I know I'm going to get what I want. Everything's going to be basically the way I want it. Oh, I know there's a God and He's a rewarder. But when things go into a black hole, you see no hope. There's no way. Your future becomes bleak, a barren rock, and there's nothing there. It's unjust, and it doesn't make sense. And you look up and you say, I know there's a God, and I know He's a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. Then you're exercising faith. And when you keep that up, and you don't change, no matter what circumstances tell you, no matter what Satan tells you, no matter what your own brain tells you, you don't quit. You don't change. He is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I have bet my life on it. This is what you're saying. I bet my life on it. And I've made up my mind, and this is it for me. Regardless of what other people do, that's their business. But as far as I'm concerned, there is a God, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. It'll take you through. But as long as you can see your justice, and as long as you can understand your way, you're dealing, you may be dealing with your subconscious for all you know. You've never let go. You got your hands on it. You're pulling the strings. You're manipulating. Let it go. And see whether there's a God or not. Just see if there's a God. Anybody can talk big talk. As long as they've got a solid road under them. But when you don't, when you don't have anything that you can see, then we'll see what you say. My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. I mean, doesn't he care? You know, I'm being treated unjustly here. And God does not notice this thing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. The reason that God rested on the seventh day was not because he was tired from making things in 6 days. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested in joy because it was finished. Not because he's all tired out. And he has given us the Sabbath day and then the spiritual fulfillment of the Sabbath day. And we know it's good for us to rest biologically, physiologically, we know it. But that's not what's behind it. It's so that we remove our thoughts and intents from the burden of the world and fasten them on the Lord and become renewed spiritually. His understanding is inscrutable. That means you can't scrutinize it. You can't penetrate it. It's inscrutable. You can't. That was the thing that attracted me. I was a philosopher when I was 16 and 17. And the thing that attracted me to Christianity was I couldn't scrutinize it. I could understand philosophers. I could read them in 10 minutes. I knew where they were coming from. Albert Hubbard and the rest. I could tell in 10 minutes where they were coming from. But when I hit the book of Ecclesiastes, I said, there's something here beyond me. There's something here. This book has got to be a book of God. He gives strength to the weary. Are you weary today? It's funny about the Christian life. You go along and you become weary, but and sometimes discouraged. But if you're in the Lord's will, a day or two later, you're bounding around like a kitty cat. Full of life and ready to go. Look for those things in your life. Look for periodic renewals. It's all right. It's perfectly appropriate to become discouraged and down and weak and feeling defeated and everything. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just part of life. But within a day or so, within a short period of time, there should come renewal and a sign that God is with you. When that doesn't happen, and people begin to talk about burnout. There's no reason for anybody to burn out. The reason that work won't make you burn out. You can work and work and work, and it will not make you burn out. The reason preachers burn out and teachers burn out is because they're not getting that periodic renewal. They're going ahead in their own strength. That means they've gotten off course, and the reason they're weak is because something has entered into their spirit that is not right. And that time of joy and that time of refreshing is not present. And that's why people burn out with anxiety and why they work very, very inefficiently is because they're not getting that periodic touch from the Lord. And that's a sign that we need to pray. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, Yet those who wait for the Lord, it includes prayer. But it's more than prayer. It's a way of life in which your way is submitted to the Lord. Like it says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. You're not pushing forward in your own strength. You're not making assumptions about things. And there's a time to assume and there's a time to go forward. But it must be interrupted continually by, is that right, Lord? Is that the way? Waiting for the Lord. And when you do that, because so often we need a mid-course correction. How many know that? Did you ever need a mid-course correction? You get going, you think this is right, it's the right way, and then things don't go right, and instead of stopping back and saying, Lord, is this really the way? Well, you say, you know, this is a call to character. Well, there's a time for that. And experience teaches us when it's a call for character and when we should back up and say, Lord, are you giving me a mid-course correction? And only experience can do that. And if we go blindly, bullheadedly along in the wrong way, we may go down the highway 3 or 4 or 5 miles and not realize we're supposed to take a turn, and we're just momentum is keeping us going. So it takes experience to know when to stand and go forward in faith and character, and when to mix that with a waiting and say, no, Lord, is this really your will? Check it out. That doesn't mean we become superstitious and every time a twig snaps, we stop what we're doing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a way of living in which our health and our strength are renewed. And it comes from an attitude that we're constantly watching for these mid-course corrections, constantly sensitive to them. Lord, maybe something enters into our life, a little deception, maybe a little hatred, a little bitterness, and other things that we're riding roughshod through, and anger with people, and then God says, back up now. Take the time to pray. Let's take this load that we're bearing here and let's get it down before the Lord and let Him touch the thing. You come up from there singing. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. Remember Elijah did that. He ran. C.S. Lewis said if you could run and not get tired, you'd probably want to do nothing all day but run. And I like to run. I used to like to run. I think I still like to run. And I can run, don't worry. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't hurt to be modest and humble. And I forget, the day I quit running, I hope the Lord takes me. But they'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. And I'm so glad to see these prayer meetings going and there's people in and in. We do the job right because there's going to be wisdom come to this assembly. There's going to be blessing. And I wouldn't doubt but a whole flock of people, because God does like it when His people pray and wait for Him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You this day, Lord. Let's stand in His presence. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, let's praise Him. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness.